We bow our heads in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, today we ascend that mountain, the mountain of transfiguration. There we are reminded of the glory that we can behold through what Christ has accomplished, that He is the chosen one, the faithful one. May we see, may we believe, and may we hold fast in our hearts that marvelous truth as we begin that journey once again that leads to a cross, death, and resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen. The three readings today all beautifully weld together. I've chosen the epistle reading, Hebrews, because Hebrews chapter 3 is not a text we a lot of times preach on, because when we talk about the transfiguration, we always go to the gospel. But the reality is, there are some important things in that epistle reading this morning. I don't know if you caught them all. But first of all, it begins with those words, "Therefore, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house." Now, in our confirmation days, you probably remember the threefold office of Christ. And we talk about Christ as being our prophet, our priest, and our king. And if I were to ask you to give us some other titles for Jesus, you might give us a number of titles. But I doubt that many of you would think of Jesus as an apostle. And yet, that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews does here. There are a variety of titles, and yet that of apostle really is quite an appropriate title for Jesus. Why is that? Because an apostle is one who has been sent by God. A sent one. Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish everything that the Father had planned for your and my salvation. The transfiguration sends Jesus towards his final destination. That would be a cross, death, and resurrection. That focus we will have over the next coming 6 weeks. The bridge between the season of Epiphany and Lent is the transfiguration. It's also interesting, as John Kleine points out, the repetition of the use "house" in this reading. We think of a house as a place to assemble. Yet, when a writer of Hebrews is talking about the house, he is referring to about the people who assemble, not a place. Those who gather to hear, rather than a place with furniture. We love our worship places. And yet, more importantly, is not so much about buildings as it is about God's people being the house of God, coming together around word and sacrament. There's also another important thing in this reading. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that even though Moses was significant and had a great place in the history of God's people, Jesus was even greater than Moses. It's interesting because the writer says Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. But did you really catch the other part? But Jesus is faithful over God's house. as a son. There's a contrast there by one who was a part of that house and one who was greater than that house, which is Jesus. Here we are. Every year, at the end of the Epiphany season, we have Transfiguration Sunday. We come to that holy mountain where Jesus is transformed, transfigured. And there, who do we see but Moses, one who had served in God's house. And yet, Jesus is the builder of that house. And then in Luke, in this series C, we have Luke's telling of the transfiguration, and that's the beauty of the three-year cycle. We get several different pictures of some of these significant events. And so for Luke, this is an important step in the ministry of our Lord. It is an anticipated vision of the glory of Christ, not only that he is here on this mountain that would be seen, yes, at his resurrection, and then again in the parousia. Luke's telling begins with those simple words. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. After 8 days, think about that. What had taken place before this? Well, that 8 days, there was the confession of Peter before that eighth day. And then there was also Jesus' prediction of his own passion. And thirdly, 8 days before, he talked about the nature of discipleship. And it is interesting in Luke's gospel that every time you want to talk about the glory of Christ, Luke also reminds us of the importance of suffering that precedes that glory. Interesting is that focus on the eighth day. Here, mentioned in this narrative, but some see that eighth day as a reminder of a day of that new creation. Or some refer to the eighth day as the resurrection of Christ, that first day of a new week. And for many in the early church, that eighth day was the day of resurrection. And so Luke makes this beautiful parallel between that being on a mountain of transfiguration and then what would come a time later, the resurrection. These two events are connected. They are together. At the transfiguration, two men appear with Jesus. And it's a beautiful little scene when you really think about it. There they are, Moses and Elijah appearing with our Lord there. And it's wonder. I've always wondered, what did they discuss? What did they have to say to one another? What was that really all about? And then I was preparing, there's one writer who says, did you ever think about the fact that those two men appeared at Transfiguration? When you come to the tomb, there were two men. Could they have been Moses and Elijah, although we hear they were angels, appear at the tomb? The connection to transfiguration and resurrection. You see, for the writer of Hebrews, and a beautiful part of the whole book of Hebrews is that you and I, as God's people, as Christians believing, we need to believe that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who has done it all for us. At the transfiguration, that voice appears just as it did in his baptism. This is my beloved Son. Reminding us who Jesus really is. And for the writer of Hebrews, he would acknowledge that Moses was a great prophet, but that Jesus was even greater. We could say, well, Moses was pretty great in and of himself. That's right. But as James and John and Peter come to that holy mountain, what do they see? What do they behold? Here is the one, not only Moses and Elijah, but now Jesus, the one who would free us. Who would free us from sin, death, and resurrection. There he is with the one who freed them from slavery in Egypt. And yet, as great as that event was, it wasn't nearly as significant as Jesus laying down his life for you and me. Moses was chosen by God to lead his people. But Jesus was there from the beginning. Moses parted the sea. Jesus walked on the water. Moses provided manna for the children in the wilderness. But Jesus is the bread of life. Moses, by tapping a rock, brought forth water. But Jesus is the living waters. Moses wrote those sacred words in those first five books. But Jesus is the Word made flesh. Yes, Moses led God's people to freedom. Freedom from slavery in Egypt, and a glorious event in and of itself, but not even significant to what Christ did for you and for me, what he accomplished for all of humanity. That's why the writer of Hebrews is saying Moses served in God's house. He was a faithful servant. The Old Testament from Deuteronomy is a beautiful picture of how God takes care of the one he chose to lead his people out. I always love to read that last part of the book of Deuteronomy, as there God takes care of Moses, allows him to see the promised land. And then what does he do? He allows him to die and he takes care of burying him. Shows the kind of care that God has for his people. And what great love he has for his creation. Yes, I oftentimes consider if God could do this for Moses, what is he capable of doing for me? These lessons go well together. They're a beautiful picture for Christians to see how God provides. Not only how he has provided, but how he still provides even today. Living in a world with a great deal of uncertainty and tension, and all of us may be struggling with the reality of what we see in our world, and yet God sent his Son to be over that house and to fulfill for us what we could not do. He came to set us free. He was the chosen one. We are called to listen to him. And when you have a mountaintop experience, it's never easy to come down. But how can you view the mountaintop experience if you don't come down? That's the beauty of mountaintop experiences in our lives. And if we don't come down, you miss something, because you cannot remain on a mountain in this life. Our Lord was transfigured, but he came down a mountain to suffer, to die, to be raised again. He felt the full pain of suffering, ultimate suffering, as he laid down his life. That's why I invite you to join in our Lenten journey. It's important for us to follow him to the cross, to listen time and time again. That's why every year we have this Lenten journey, because this is what God has accomplished for you and me. This is what Christ did for our lives. The journey of the Lenten season is an important one in the life of every believer, because we know that Christ endured death, suffering, pain, and through all of that, through the power of the resurrection, you and I get a glimpse of his glory. That is the glory that awaits us in our eternal home. Amen.